I love being an American citizen. When I think about the places, however limited they might be, that I've visited outside of the United States, it makes me even more glad of that. When I understand the lifestyle that we have, when I understand the stability of our government, the stability of our economy, I wouldn't trade my American citizenship for any citizenship on this earth. But yet, even as we think about American citizenship, we have to understand that as great as the United States is, that as we think about it, our citizenship here on this earth is at best shaky, isn't it? When we think about all of the things that can happen, when we think about the temporary nature of this life, how we think about this life fading away, the citizenship of this or any country is very weak. But yet, as you and I consider the kind of citizenship that we're promised in the New Testament, we find a much better citizenship. We find a citizenship that is unshakable. We find a citizenship that is not going to be plagued with any kind of physical war, that we're not going to have to worry about downturns in an economy. We're not going to have to worry about any of those things. The citizenship that God promises us within His kingdom is a citizenship that is unshakable. I want you to think about a passage with me that we find over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. The writer of Hebrews says, the words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As you and I consider the things that we look at in our citizenship, we understand that while the earthly citizenship is fading, what God promises us is something that is unshakable. And because of that, we need to understand that we should have a gratitude, that we should have a thanksgiving for the things that God has done for us. Did you note that in verse 28? Where he says, the writer says, we should approach God with thanksgiving for the things that He's done for us. However, we understand that many times when it comes to our worship, when it comes to our service to God, that ingratitude can be a problem. We understand that when we sin, what that is saying is that we are ungrateful, really, for the things that God has done for us. When you and I choose not to walk by His way, when we choose to do something contrary to His will, what we are saying to Him is, we are not thankful for the things that You've done for us. To illustrate that point, look just briefly with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. You'll recall this chapter is talking about just basically what the Gentile world has done in turning their backs on God. And as he talks about their sins, and really, in a sense, sin in general, he says in verse 21 this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's interesting that in the midst of all of that, he says that one of their biggest problems is that they weren't thankful. They didn't consider the things that God had done for them as anything really praiseworthy, as anything really worthy of their attention. But yet we understand that as citizens of the kingdom of God, that there is a gratitude we are to have. And there is a gratitude that should abound in our lives, to the point that everything we do reflects the glory of God. That everything we do shows the gratitude that we have for Him. I want to just briefly note three passages with you concerning this. We'll just go through them fairly quickly. But look with me first of all over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we look here at the words of the Apostle Paul to these brethren, very simply put, at the end of this chapter, what does he say? He says, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Tie in with that another passage that we find of the Apostle over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as we look down to verse 18, note once again what he says, very simply stated. Chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." One other passage to tie in with this. Look with me over to what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Here he says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we could keep adding, couldn't we? We could keep going with this. We could include the book of Psalms. We could include the Proverbs. We could include the Gospels. We could include all of Paul's letters. And the idea is that we are to be thankful for what we've been given. I think if you're a Christian, you understand that. I think if you are truly converted to God, you understand that where you once stood is a place you don't ever want to return. And to think about what we were and what we are now causes us to rejoice. And I would like for us to note that it's going to be out of that gratitude, out of that thanksgiving, that true worship is going to flow. This morning, what I want us to do is to think about our worship to God. I want us to think about, as the Hebrew writer says, what our worship should be, to compare that to what we give the Lord. I think sometimes, even though we understand where we once were and where we are now, that simply because of the way we are, we tend to let our worship not be what it needs to be. That at times we may allow our worship to become something rather cold and hollow if we're not very careful. But as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of God, you and I need to be constantly working to make our worship that of reverence and awe before God. And when we have the kind of worship that God is worthy of, you and I then know that we are giving to Him what is acceptable and with what He is deserving. My gratitude toward God is going to bring to the forefront of my life the kind of worship and honor that He deserves. There's a quote I'd like for you to consider with me. It comes from a man by the name of Philip Hughes. He says, "All self-esteem and self-righteousness renounced," talking about our worship, "it is centered entirely on Him who is our sovereign Redeemer and Lord." Consider that quote with me for just a minute. And think about, and I'm putting this in quotation marks, where modern worship has gone. Where our modern thought has taken us in worship. Over the past few years, you, like I, have noticed that many of our denominational friends, and even some of our own brethren, have gone to the point of marketing their worship. We have seen churches that offer what is called contemporary and traditional worship. And I have been very intrigued by some of the advertisements that I've heard for those. I remember one particular group over in Athens began running a series of ads on the radio, and it had a man who was talking to his wife, and I don't remember the exact quotes, but he said how much he hated church growing up and how much he hated going to church, but now here is a place that offers him the kind of music that he likes and the kind of atmosphere that he likes and the kind of service that he enjoys. I remember one group even saying, "Feel free to bring your Mountain Dew with you when you come." Now what does that say? What that says is that many in our generation look at worship from the standpoint of, what can I get out of it? I want to go somewhere where I can get a lot out of worship. Now, if we consider that carefully and compare and really contrast to what true worship is, what it shows is that we are exactly opposite of what we need to be. And we'll explore this a little bit later in the sermon. But worship is not what I can get out of it. It's what I give to God. And that's what the writer in Hebrews is telling us. He's saying that when you come before God, you are worshiping Him in the way that He wants. Not in the way that you desire, but in what He wants. That's what worship is all about. It's the gratitude that says, I want to give to God worship that shows my appreciation and my thanksgiving for what He's done. Now, if you notice what the Hebrew writer told us, he said that our worship is to be in an acceptable manner. As you and I consider what we have done here even this morning, we need to understand that it must comply to what God has said. God is our Creator. And it is His full right and prerogative to tell us how He wants to be worshipped. The very idea that I'm going to tell God what He wants, what He deserves, is completely contrary to God Himself. He owns me. He made me. Therefore, if He wants me to worship Him, He fully well can tell me what He desires and what I'm to offer. This has been the case from early on. As you and I look back to the law of Moses, as we look to the law that was given to Israel early on, God made that point to them. Note with me over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as we look here, Moses is telling the people here in these final sermons that he's going to give them as their leader what they need to be doing, the service that they need to be rendering toward God. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 6 this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Too many times people have a very fuzzy notion of the Old Testament, of what was expected of Israel. I don't hear it much anymore, and I'm glad of that, that the religion of Israel was an external religion while ours is internal. That's just completely false. When we look at what God expected of Israel, He says to them, I want your worship to come from the heart. I want your worship, your life, to be giving yourselves entirely over to me. God was their Creator. God had full right to say to them, I want everything that is expected. Is it any surprise to us then when we come over to Matthew chapter 22 and as our Lord Jesus here is speaking in this chapter, we come down to verse 37 that He repeats the very, pretty much essentially what Moses said. We look at verse 36. And the man says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. As Jesus is laying down the foundations for His kingdom, as He's talking about the things that you and I are to give, that's pulled forward because God has expected that of every people, whether they were pre-law of Moses during that time or during the age of Christianity. You and I are to give God what God wants. We are to give to Him worship in an acceptable manner. Now, here's one of those times where I have to say, I want everybody to listen to me. I want everybody to listen. Because these are the kinds of statements that someone might say, did you know what the preacher said this morning? Now listen carefully. I believe with all of my heart that you and I have got to give the kind of worship that God desires. That it must be in form the way God wants it. That it must be in style the way God wants it. I believe that our worship must have book, chapter, and verse authority to be right with God. With that being said, I also want to say this, that I am very afraid that sometimes we get so caught up in getting the, and I'm putting that in quotes, the acts of worship correct, that we miss the entire point of what it's all about. I think sometimes we spend so much of our time preaching on how to do it that we sometimes forget why it is that we're to be doing it. Now, you remember what I said? We need to get it right. We need to have sermons given on why our music is a cappella. We need to give sermons on why we gather around this table on Sunday morning. But if we are exclusively preaching and teaching the how, the how, the how, and we never get to the why, we are missing the entire purpose of what our worship is all about. You think about that in anything. If somebody is doing something just simply because they're supposed to, they may get the technical part of it right, but the heart is not in there. You give a project to someone who doesn't want to do this project, but they know they have to do it. You may get the technical things. You may get all of the T's crossed and the I's dotted, but you can tell there is a hollow ring to that because they're not interested in the why. We've got to be careful of that with our worship. We must make sure that before we do anything else, that our heart is right and that we are giving to God what we, out of gratitude, want to give to Him. Notice once again with me over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice here what the writer says about worship. Verse 15, he says this: "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God." As the Hebrew writer does so much in his book, he takes the Old Testament ideas and shows how they're fulfilled in the New. And he says, when you offer the sacrifice of your lips, in other words, our worship is something that is being offered up to God, he says, you make sure that you are giving it in the way that is showing your thankfulness to Him. When my heart is right, when I'm worshiping God with my heart and my soul and my mind, then I'm going to offer to Him the kind of worship that is acceptable, both in form and from the heart. That's what God desires, and that's what New Testament worship is all about. Now, with all that being said, I think we also need to understand that our worship is to be with reverence. When I have offered to God the kind of worship that He desires in an acceptable manner, I am then going to show to Him the greatness that I believe He is. When I offer my worship to God, I want to show to God that, yes, I truly believe that He is superior to me in every possible way. That's reverence. When I reverence something, I'm treating it with value. I'm saying it is something superior. And when I give God reverence, it means that I in no way come anywhere close to Him. That's reverence. And I tell you, one of the best places we can look at in the Bible to find that is the book of Psalms. Throughout the Psalms, these writers are telling us the greatness of God in contrast to the weakness of man. Here in Psalm 89 is just one example. Psalm 89, looking down to verse 7. The psalmist here says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Whether that be private or collective worship, the psalmist is telling us, when we worship God, we acknowledge His supremacy. We acknowledge who He is, and we acknowledge how much better He is than us. There's an illustration I use a lot, so if you've heard me use it, just pardon me on that. But I think it fits our point so well. It's a song in our book that's called At the Cross. It used to be a very popular song that was sung in worship assemblies. We don't hear it. At least I haven't heard it that much in recent years. But if you remember in that first verse, the last part of it comes, would He devote that sacred head? Now, if you look in the modern books, it says, for such a one as I. But now, if you were raised on Christian Hymns number 3 or Sacred Selections or some of the older books, you'll remember that's not the original wording. It says, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Now, I'm sure somebody came along and said, now, we're God's creation, and God didn't create us to be worms, and we need to change this to one. I think when that change was made, it changed the entire point of that verse. The writer was saying, look, when we compare ourselves to God, there is no comparison. When we try to put ourselves on a plane with God, there is no putting ourselves there. God is superior to us. And that's where reverence comes from. And so as I think about my worship collectively or my worship in everyday life, what I understand is this, that it should be reflected in my everyday living. That in everything I do, I am reverencing God by saying, you are superior. Notice with me, over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we look here, this is brought out by the apostle as he's writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking down to verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul says, worship is not just what you do at the church building. Worship is how you live your life. Worship is how you come before God. And he says in your everyday dealings, when you're dealing with the people of this earth, show reverence to God by your actions. He says something very similar over in the book of Titus chapter 2. As again, he's writing to a younger man who's preaching. He gives some very similar words of encouragement. Verse 7 of Titus chapter 2, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. He says, how you treat people in your everyday life, be reverent. How you treat the Scriptures, be reverent. In everything you do, illustrate your reverence to God. When you and I do that, when we have that attitude, our worship is then directed where it's supposed to be. Our worship is directed toward God and not toward ourselves. I'm not going to take time to turn over there right now, but you remember King Herod over in Acts chapter 12. They come before him, and they're trying to make good to him. The people have kind of made him angry, and they've come to him. And they say, he starts speaking, and all of them start chanting, the voice of a God, not of a man. He likes that. And he accepts that praise that's worthy of God. And God strikes him down, sends worms to him. I don't know that God's going to do that to us. I don't know if we can expect to be struck down immediately when we start placing ourselves above God, but God doesn't like it any better from us than he did from Herod. And if we come before him with an attitude of saying, as we said at the outset of the lesson, this is what I want. This is what makes me happy. This is what makes me benefited. I've missed the whole point of reverence. You see, it's not about being the best preacher, the best song leader, the best Bible class teacher, the best example of someone who's always there to carry food and be at the hospital and all that. No, that's what God expects of us. He expects for us to do our best in those things. It's about Him. Someone once said that really when we think about worship, we need to think about it not as the preacher, the song leader, the prayer leader, the man doing the reading up on the stage performing for the audience. We think about ourselves on the stage, and God is the audience. And how we act and what we do and what we give to Him is what's being observed by Him. You see, this morning, there's nothing more expected of me or the one who led singing, or the one who spoke at the table, than is expected of anyone in this assembly, because all of us are here to honor God and reverence Him. God is the audience. We are the ones on the stage. We consider worshiping God acceptably. We consider worshiping Him with reverence. And the writer also goes ahead to say, you must worship God with awe. Reverential worship is possible only when you and I stand in awe before God. You ever seen a little child who is just absolutely enamored with someone? Maybe it's a ball player on a school team, maybe even a little bit higher up than that, college or a pro team. And that child or that young person meets that person, and it's almost like they're frozen. They realize that they are in the presence of greatness here. And all of the things that maybe they had planned to say in the autographs they were to get and such, all of a sudden, they're just standing there frozen, not being able to do anything. Why? Because they stand in awe of that one. They stand in awe of that celebrity, whatever brand of celebrity that is. How much more serious is it when you think about what God has told us should be our attitude toward Him? In our casual society, we have taken a very casual attitude of God. I really don't know how it's happened, but somehow I've ended up as an assistant coach for a soccer team. I don't know how it happened, but anyway, it's there. And so I've been standing there on the sidelines imparting all of my skill and wisdom to these players, which took less than a second. So basically, I'm the babysitter. That's what I told the head coach. 10 and 11-year-olds. And I have absolutely been appalled with how many teams we've played where I have heard 10-year-old boys, their bywords, oh my God. 10 years old. I know at 10 years old they didn't learn that on their own. That is a staple in their household. That is a staple in their TV diet. That's a staple in their reading. Where when anything happens, whether it be a stray ball or a hit to the head or whatever, the first thought is, oh my God. Is that all? Do you let your kids use your name like that? Is your name a byword in their mouth? You and I must buck the trend of the way our society is going. It's what Christians for 2,000 years have been called on to do. We have got to stand up and say, when the name of God is used, when the name of Jesus is used, when the name of the Spirit is used, it is going to be in absolute reverence and awe. Because if it is used in any way else, our worship will be vain and meaningless, because we do not stand in awe before the presence of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And then he adds something to that, doesn't he? He says, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, the writer is doing what he has done throughout his book. He's drawing on those Old Testament ideas. Look back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And as we look to verses 16 and 17, notice what we're told here about God approaching His people. It says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now tie in with that Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, and I think we see the Hebrew writer's inspiration. Here he says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When we think about fire, we think about something that really is untamable. Something that just to look upon it inspires us that this is something powerful and something to be treated with respect. The one who does not do that gets burned, right? Literally, gets burned by it. And so the writer tells us, when you consider your worship for God, remember that He is a consuming fire, that He is to be treated with respect. He is not some cuddly teddy bear God that we kind of snuggle up to and He's going to be happy with whatever we give Him, however we give it to Him. No. Our God loves us. And our God is a personal God. He has a relationship with each and every one of us. Nonetheless, we must realize that in approaching God, it is on His terms, with reverence, and with an awe that says, I know who He is, and before Him, I realize how insignificant I am. When you and I can get these ideas down, our entire attitude toward worship changes. Because worship then is not about me. Contrary to everything we hear, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about pleasing Him. It's His likes and His wants. And I realize my worship is not about proving somebody else wrong. Because I don't use a piano doesn't mean that that automatically makes my singing what God wants. We do it the way God wants, without the piano. But we do it from the heart. We give God the worship that He desires. It's about pleasing. And when you and I can come to the point where when we say the Almighty God and we understand what we're saying, our worship will then reflect an attitude that says, I want to give Him everything that such a worm as I can. That's worshiping with reverence and awe. And I encourage all of us to examine our own hearts, to examine our worship. And I think if you're like me, you'll find that there are areas where we need to improve, where we need to give God what He deserves. But the good thing about God is He'll help us every step of the way. Let's let our worship be what He desires. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Go ahead and take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been announced. Maybe this morning we have someone in our presence who's ready to give their lives to God. Maybe someone who's ready to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm ready to be baptized for the remission of my sins. This God that we reverence and awe is a God who will condescend down to take you in His arms and say, welcome to my family. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. If you understand that this morning, there's no reason to put it off. Or maybe you have, and you've let your heart grow cold. Maybe whatever way you've not shown the gratitude you need to toward God, you've not allowed God to reign in your heart as He should, you can make that right too. If it's something we can pray with you about, we'll do that. Whatever it takes. Let's all make sure we leave this morning with the knowledge and understanding that we are right with the God who we reverence and awe. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?